time in prayer tonight, isn't it? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, before we go to Daniel, to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, just for one verse, because it's going to strike a bit of a theme that we're going to see through Daniel, but especially tonight as we see it as a principle that is in the Word of God and in the believer's life. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. Here's a promise, and I trust that you already know this verse. But listen what it says. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me." Now follow this. "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Now we want to emphasize the first part of both of those phrases in that verse, because God's will is that we walk before Him, and those who walk before Him will be honored because they honor the Lord. "Those who honor me, I will honor." I believe that's true in Daniel's life, and it's true in our lives too. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1 at this time. And I'll just remind you that we've been looking at Daniel's life. We've talked a little bit about his circumstances and the crises that he faced and went through. We spoke about his convictions, that he purposed in his heart. And that's really where it starts, isn't it? Well, we're right in the middle section of what we're calling Daniel's confidence. Because if you remember, he had gone to the chief there and asked special permission from Arioch, that they be tested, that they not have to eat the king's meat or drink the king's drink, but that they are able to only eat that which comes from the Lord. In fact, we had a little discussion. Brad had asked, he said, when did pulp become vegetables? And I was at a loss. I didn't realize that the old King James word was pulse. I usually would catch a difference, and I didn't catch that one. Pulse actually means anything grown from seed. So it would have to be along the lines of vegetation or vegetables. So pulse, if you're wondering what your pulse is, it's more than just one, two, three. But it's actually anything grown from seed. So let us eat just vegetables and drink water was Daniel's request. Now that was quite a scary thing, not only for Daniel, but especially for the chief eunuch to give him permission, because his head would be on the line. It was his neck if there was any slackness in Daniel's outcome, as well as his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, chapter 1, verse 17. Let's read right through verse 21, just those few verses. Lord willing, we'll go on into chapter 2, but let's start with this. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom." Remember, that's what they were being trained in. "And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed," or examined, he talked with them, "and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm." Verse 21. "Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." We'll be speaking about that later on in the book, but especially there's mention made, because this is what's going to prove that very first verse, that those who honor the Lord will honor. He even says that a man's gift makes room for himself to bring him before great men. And so Daniel was faithful with what God had given him, and look how God honored Daniel. Now I want you to remember, Daniel's a young man in his teens at this point, as he's brought as some of the first exiles into Babylon. And we see that they had taken the physical test, and you remember after eating vegetables, remember we discounted an all-vegetable diet and make you fatter? Okay, that's what happened to them. Their faces were fatter and their countenance was clearer and they were sharp. So if you're thinking of an all-veggie diet, don't go if you want to be thinner. Okay, not only a physical test, but a mental test. And this mental test is where they're going to actually have an exam with the king, Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to speak with them. how well would they do in learning all the ways, all the literature, all the wisdom of Babylon? Would they learn their lessons well? You know, it's interesting that we have all these food programs because food, even in our public school programs, they're insistent that you have to have a good breakfast if you want to learn well. Well, let's see how God's diet works out for these four young men. They go up for their test. God had given them great ability. And as they go before the king, they not only do better than the magicians and astrologers and all the wise men of Babylon, they, in all matters of wisdom and understanding, do 10 times better. And how the Lord was honored and how the Lord honored them. Where's the honor they get? Again, verse 21. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Well, what does that prove? Well, I'll tell you exactly what it proves. When God allowed Daniel, some among the first of the exiles out of Israel into Babylon, that represented God's hand, as we spoke last week, of judgment upon Judah, his people, for their neglect of the sabbatical years, equaling 70 years payback for 490 years of disobedience to give the land a rest. Now, you and I can understand it, and Daniel's going to see it a little bit later, but that means that we're going to see Daniel and Judah in exile in Babylon paying back the time out of the land of 70 years. When King Cyrus celebrates his first year as he overthrows the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, that marks the time when the exiles are then allowed to go back and to start rebuilding Israel. 70-year span. No wonder Daniel was a young teenager when the Lord brought him to Babylon. He would have a 70-year stay in exile. And he saw the fulfillment of what God revealed to him through visions and through dreams. And because of his faithfulness, God allowed him not only to show his confidence, but as you read in verse 21, Daniel also continued. Now let me just ask you, if you're going to dare to be a Daniel, and I know that song is in our hymn book, and probably Brother Sam knows the song, perhaps some of you do, you'll have to teach it to me. I've always looked at the words and enjoyed the words, and haven't quite figured out the tune, but maybe we can learn that as we go along. Dare to be a Daniel? What's going to make the difference? Well, as you come up to whatever circumstances you're in, as you face various crises in your life, don't throw away your confidence, but keep your confidence in the Lord. And if you do that, He'll give you a continuation to faithfully stand for Him. All the things we've seen in chapter 1, I'd like you to put under one category now. The walk of the believer. You see, Daniel's walk gave him a place to stand for the Lord. The walk of the believer. When we start in chapter 2, we're actually going to be noticing the witness of the believer. It's a nice little outline to look at the witness of the believer in chapter 2, the walk of the believer in chapter 1. By the time you get to chapter 3, our brother Bill Longstreet's going to be helping us for the next two Wednesday nights while we're serving down in the Bahamas. And there you're going to read about the worship of the believer. Not to worship all these idols, but to worship the Lord, and Him only will you serve. So let's look in chapter 2 now. Verses 1 through 3 tell us about the dreams of the king, and they are unsettling. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream. I've heard that statement before. And my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Now, where do these dreams come from? Well, these dreams certainly came from the Lord. You have that actually in chapter 2, verse 29. If you want to just flip over, you'll see it. Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar that those dreams have come from the Lord to show him the secrets that would be revealed so he would know what will be. Does that mean that every dream comes from the Lord? No, I don't think so. But these certainly did. At the time in Joseph's life and Pharaoh, those dreams came from the Lord. Even if Joseph's brothers did not believe him, and his father even seemed to have doubts. They came from the Lord, enough to disturb Pharaoh to look for a man, enough to disturb Nebuchadnezzar to look for a man. Well, what can we surmise by this? Is it right to go seeking after dreams or visions? I'm so glad we've got the written Word of God. See, I could have a dream, but I can't be sure of its source. I could think I see something, but I couldn't be sure of its source. That's why God raised up Daniel, so Nebuchadnezzar could be sure of where that dream came from. Now, we've got a more sure word. We can go right to the Word of God and see what God's will is. We can even see what will be according to God's will and God's Word. Isn't that good? I mean, do you really realize that God has opened up the plan for us through Daniel, beloved of the Lord, through John, beloved once again? Isn't it amazing that the ones to whom God has given visions of the future are both referred to as beloved? Well, look again for a moment, if you will. If you want to know what the future is, who would you ask? To whom would you go? Well, you better go to the Word of God or to someone who has understanding. Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 2, he went to the magicians, to the astrologers, to the sorcerers, to the Chaldeans. Who would you call for counsel when you have troubles? Now, this is more than just a dream that wakes you up and you roll over and go back to sleep. And it actually wasn't a dream, it was just your husband snoring that woke you up. Who do you go to when you have troubles and you need counsel? I mean, real counsel. You know, this world is full of counselors. It seems that everyone is into it. And a lot of times it gets off into the psychological goo of our day. So where do you go for counseling? You know, every once in a while I get calls and they'll say, I'd really like some counsel on something. I have to quickly say, if there's any counsel I can give you, all I can tell you is what the Word of God says. And if you accept that counsel, then it would be beneficial to meet. But if you're looking for something else, I'm afraid I can't give it to you. And many times, even when you give out the Word of God, it's not received, it's not even respected, but we'd rather have someone tell us what we want to hear. So who do you go to for counsel? Well, the king tried everyone until finally he demanded that he get the answers that he was looking for. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar is wise, I'll tell you that. In fact, after seeing those dreams which were unsettling, he makes a deal attempted to be made with him, that is unacceptable. Look at verse 4. Now, the king had called them all in, and verse 4 we read, then the Chaldeans, that's the wise men in that area, then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Now, that's the right way to start with the king. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. Well, that's reasonable, isn't it? I mean, that's not unreasonable at all. How are you going to tell them about something you don't know? And so they make a deal. You tell us what the dream is, and we'll tell you what it means. Now, listen, if my neck was on the line, I would give that a shot, wouldn't you? I think I could tell you what that means. Just what was it? And you see that this was unacceptable because the king was already wise to their folly. And in verse 5 we read, but the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. And please don't miss that word honor. That's one time I do like the Old English spelling. The Old English, of course, doesn't leave the U out in honor. God won't leave you out either. If you honor Him, He'll honor you. But if you have the New King James, you'll just have to get by without you. Now, therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Well, that was the deal. It's unacceptable to the Chaldeans. They said, actually, if you read a little bit further, they said, King, that's not the way it is in our manual. Our manual says you've got to tell us the dream and then we'll tell you what it means. And the king says, my decision is firm. It's either this or I'm going to cut you in pieces. Well, let's see how they try to bargain. Notice in verses 7 and all the way through verse 9. Verse 7. They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." It's almost like it didn't even register with them. It just right over, boom. And they said, "You don't seem to understand, king. All you do is you tell us what the dream was, and then we tell you what it meant." Nebuchadnezzar's not falling for it. In verse 8, he says, "The king answered and said, 'I know for certain that you would gain time.'" In other words, you're just stalling because you see that my decision is firm. "If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." I would say that's pretty reasonable. I want to make sure what you tell me is the proper interpretation. The only way I can be sure is if you tell me what the dream is. Then I'll know. And here's where they turn to the manual. King, verse 10, "There's not a man on earth that could do that." Notice their amazement. They felt that the king was completely unreasonable. And I would have to say, yes, he would be. But you see how God is about to honor those who honor him. And God is looking for a witness. And many times, the only way, maybe I should say every time, that God can give a witness for himself is to come up against that which is impossible. As long as it's possible with man, then anybody can achieve it. Isn't that what God told Gideon? "Gideon, you've got 32,000 men, if I remember my number right. That's too many to save Israel." Gideon said, "Yeah, but did you see they've got 100,000+. And he said, "Yes, but I can't save by that many. Because then you'll think it's your hand that did it." You just make an announcement, Gideon. Anyone that's scared, let them go home. And they went home down to 10,000 all of a sudden. Wow. Okay, we've only got 10,000. Odds are 13-1. We're ready. And he says, "No, that's still too many. Because you could still say it was your hand that delivered Israel. You take them down and give them a drink of water. And whoever laughs without looking up, you send them home too." Only 300 scooped up the water and drank it with their eyes, watching for the enemy. With those 300, and dividing them out into three groups of hundreds, God delivered with a mighty deliverance. He's only looking to do what's impossible. We don't usually like to ask God the impossible. We always like to ask him easy stuff so it's not embarrassing to him if he doesn't answer. That's not what God's in the business of doing. Look at salvation. He said, "It's harder for a rich man to be saved than to put a camel through the eye of a needle." Before you take that to a little gate outside of Jerusalem that the camel could get down on his knees and crawl through, you think again, that would be possible. Do you remember what the disciples said? "Impossible!" And he said, "Well, that's right. With man, it is impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible." Only when it was an impossibility, who can tell this king the dream, much less the interpretation? "There's not a man on earth." Don't you love that? This is an impossible thing. And even in verse 11, notice, it is a difficult thing. It's more than difficult. It's a lot worse than that. I understand the word is also translated, is a rare thing that you've asked it. You can almost see them trying to figure out, is this really possible? Is he asking us to do this? So they make an appeal by saying, "No one can tell this except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Ah. Isn't it amazing how God makes even the wrath of man to praise him? He's starting to raise up idolatrous priests and wise men to point right to the very source that God is looking for. I just marvel, don't you, to see God's hand working in unseen ways. Well, that's exactly what God's going to do. Look at the king's anger in verse 12. "For this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." Well, he wasn't beating around the bush, was he? He was getting pretty harsh. In fact, he started killing the wise men in verse 13, and that's when Daniel comes into the picture. Enter Daniel. You know why they went seeking after Daniel? They were going to kill him too. and his other friends. Well, how do you handle that kind of situation? You have those demands that are unreasonable. And then in verse 14, Daniel is about to make a disclosure that's unparalleled. Verse 14, with the counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. Now, I don't know what Arioch said when he came to take Daniel and his friends to the gallows. But whatever it was, Daniel was able to tell Arioch with wisdom that he would get the answer for the king. Now, it doesn't look like Daniel's panicked at all. In fact, he even asked in verse 15, why is the decree from the king so urgent? What's the hurry? What's the rashness? What's the harshness? You just go and tell the king that you found someone that's going to tell the interpretation and the dream. And then, after getting permission, verse 17, Daniel prays. Now, don't look at your Bible for a moment, but let me just ask you, what would you pray at a time like that? I'd love to have just a little bit of input from you. What would you pray at a time like that? I know what I would pray, but what was it? Help! That's the way Peter prays. Those short prayers, they really are effective, you know. Lord, help! The shortest one seemed to be the most effective. That's a good prayer, isn't it? It works. What are some of the other prayers? We're talking frontline prayers, aren't we? No formality here, is there? What do you pray when you get right up against the line?
Can you relate it a little bit to this in your prayer? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Mm-hmm. We know that he hears us. We know that we have decisions to be desired of him. So I think that the major thing that we need to do in times of trouble is to relate that trouble to the word of instruction from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
His word.
Mm-hmm. Right, okay, so we want to pray for his will and his knowledge of his word to ask accordingly. That's good. Uh-huh. You're going to be on good prayer ground. Brother Rudy, what do you pray?
I'm just turning around the back with them and I'm asking for
wisdom. That's right in the book of James, isn't it? And that's a wonderful promise. If any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God. And as Rudy was saying, who gives to all men liberally. Oh, it's not conditional, is it? It would work even for me. And the rest of it, he won't upbraid. He won't line you out or scold you. What do you mean coming to me for wisdom? That's nice to know too, isn't it? That's a good prayer. Praying for the will of God, the word of God, the wisdom from God. Anything else? Yes, Brother Dave.
The glory of God.
The glory of God. Okay. Now you're starting to get something from his perspective too, isn't it? Now, we see ourselves in a tight jam and we say, Lord, give me wisdom, give me your word, give me your will, help. And now we're also praying God's glory too, isn't it? They go hand in hand, don't they? Anything else?
There's one other verse that comes to my mind. It comes from 1 Peter. It says, casting all your care upon him, for that he careth.
Mm-hmm.
Another promise that we could take. We may not know exactly how to ask in detail, but we can lay on him our concern.
That's right. So we're asking for, I guess, confidence or faith in the Lord to trust him, huh? Mm-hmm. Steve.
I guess when the Lord was facing his trial, the cross coming up, he said, Father, the hour has come, Lord, while your son is cut off from the door, and I do that what David is doing.
Even the Lord Jesus prayed that, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, the reason I'm asking this is just this morning or yesterday morning, I tuned in the radio whenever I'm in the car, and I listened, and I think back to the Bible. You know they copied us. They started studying Daniel. Now, don't listen too much, or else you won't need to come back on Wednesday night because you'll know it better than what you'll hear it. But he brought out something this morning or yesterday morning, and this is what stuck in my mind. And so I went back. Even on my notes, I'd said they prayed for wisdom, but they didn't. That's what I would have prayed for. Okay. I might have started it differently. But would you notice in verse 18? Daniel went to the house in verse 17, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. I just would love to have been a fly on the wall to hear how Daniel told him about it. Well, you see, fellas, if we don't get this from the Lord, we are dead. And so I told him he can count on his answer. It'll be there in a minute. Can you imagine that? Okay. That's like mailing your check before your deposit's in the bank. And then in verse 18, notice what they did, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret mercies. And so I thought back, now that's all I got to hear on the radio, that they asked for mercies. And I thought, mercy me, I never thought about that. I would have gone for the other thing. But I want you to remember where Daniel's coming from, why he's where he's at, and remember what mercy means in our simple definition of mercy. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Not giving us what we deserve. I believe that you see a humility of heart on Daniel's part, together with his three friends, to say, Lord, we don't deserve this, but please, by your mercies, make known to us the secrets that you've revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. And I'd like to say, when we stand to minister the wisdom of God from the Word of God, that's a good place to start in our prayers. Lord, I don't deserve anything that you have in understanding, but for the sake of your people, show your mercies to us that we might minister and reveal what's going to happen. And I want you to see what else he prayed for in verse 18 before you think he's such an abnormal person. He said, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish. There's your prayer, Dave. Lord, help with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. That's not a bad prayer. Lord, don't let me die in the process. Okay? And so the secret was revealed to Daniel. I want you to see not only that request and God answered in verse 19. The secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Now, I don't know if that means those night vision glasses that you can buy for a couple hundred dollars and see what's going on. But Daniel had special night vision glasses in faith. And God answered and told him what was going to happen. And look what happened in verses 19. The last part of 19. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And he goes all the way through verse 23, thanking and praising the God of heaven. I came across a quote in some of my study, and it's simple, you'll remember it. And it's simply this: praise without prayer is presumption, but prayer without praise is ingratitude. Let me say it again. Praise without prayer is presumption, but prayer without praise is ingratitude. How easy it is just to run into the presence of the Lord and say, give me this, give me that, boom. And never think to turn back and say, I thank and praise Thee, Father, for what You've revealed, not just for our sake, but for all Your people's sake. Daniel, what an example he was. Let me just tie it together. If you'll notice in verse 24, he makes that proclamation. It says, don't destroy all the wise men. And in verse 25, Arioch, the chief eunuch, he has a grand statement to make. I found a man. Daniel is his name. But you and I can say, we found a man, Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man. It can't be with flesh. It's got to be heavenly. And is Christ Jesus our Lord. We found the man. And we found him who was able to reveal the truth. He is truth. And then you see the whole purpose of it all. Verse 27. As the king requested Daniel, called him Belteshazzar in verse 26. Are you able? Well, the magicians were not able. The astrologers were not able. The sorcerer is not able. Are you able, Daniel? And Daniel says, I'm really not able. Abel was Cain's brother. No, I'm not able. There's no ability in me. But, in verse 28, there is a God in heaven. I'm not able. But God is. You see, he got his witness. And that's it. Now, a witness doesn't come without a walk. You can't jump to square two without going through in order, square one. You walk the walk, and then you get a chance to talk the talk. And you have a witness for God, and Daniel had it. Praise God for that. And then you see, even Daniel sidestepped, because he could have easily taken credit. He said, it wasn't even in my wisdom, O king. Even in verse 30, and we'll see that as our last verse. Verse 30. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Who's going to reveal that? There's a God in heaven. I'm glad I know Him through the Lord Jesus. I know you are glad to know Him too. Any closing comments? Yes, Brother Mark.
Well, I was thinking about your question about prayer a minute ago.
Yes.
Interesting here that Daniel never had any doubt in his mind about what the outcome would be, because he asked for more time that he would show the king the interpretation. Mm-hmm. But then I'm thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Uh-huh.
And they weren't so sure.
I'm sure that they weren't.
Because they told the king, our God can deliver us.
Mm-hmm.
But if not,
that's right. Yeah.
And I was just thinking, you know, I think that at certain times we pray with more confidence than others. I think the Spirit at times gives us, on the risk of sounding terrified or not, and not intending to be. But, I just think there are times when you do pray with more confidence and assurance of what the Lord is going to do, or is going to accomplish in this situation. And then there are other times when you're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we don't know.
Right.
But in either way, in the fear of the Lord, strong confidence is the power, so you can have confidence that the Lord will do
that. That's good. Good point. Do you think that the confidence comes as a matter of growth and seeing the Lord answer time and time again?
Yeah.
You're on good ground if you ask it according to His Word. So, you remember Moses? He had pretty good confidence to go against the Lord in interceding on behalf of Israel. Brother Paul,
there's one
come back to
that came to my mind as because of this business of wisdom and related to our own situation today. I like First Corinthians 1:30. That King James says, but of Him, meaning God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctity. Now, that verse in the King James, to me, is a little better than the one in the American Revised Version, because it says it's made, which is a present and an ongoing thing. The other translation says, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us, believing it only in the past. But it's the idea that
good point. Brother Bob.
Jerry, I had to be quite a believer not in God, but in man.
He must have been, huh? He saw in Daniel what was going on. That's I'm with you on. He did see a lot, didn't he, in Daniel's testimony, huh?
He did that role too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It brings out a good application and question. How much influence and testimony do we have with those around us? Would they be convinced to trust our God or to trust us to the Lord? Huh? That's a convicting. Let's not go there, huh? But that's a convicting question to consider. Would someone who doesn't even know the Lord, like someone heard, I believe it was Billy Sunday preaching, and after he heard him preach, he said, I don't know if I believe what he believes, but he sure does. I hope that at least we can have that kind of witness. So we got the walk of the believer and the witness of the believer. Brother Bill Longstreet is going to take you right through chapter 3 and go as far as he can to the worship of the believer. So read up on chapter 3 and be ready, the rest of chapter 2, and be ready for chapter 3 as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thanks for being here tonight. Our Father, we bow in Your presence, and we just want to thank You for the way that You do answer our prayers. And we pray, Father, that You would make us a witness for Your glory and help us not to shrink back from that which is impossible with man, because those are the things that you delight to do. And help us to be willing to have the confidence and to dare to be a Daniel and to stem the tide and to stand in the gap and build up the wall. We thank you, Father, for his testimony. And we also thank you for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've come to know them more by their Babylonish names, perhaps because they remind us so much of us. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen our faith, even like the man who said, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And help us to stand in this evil day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look forward to seeing you in 2 weeks.